We are in this whole series on voices, right? And even, I mean, even as we looked at transition for Julian and into Shawnee and all the things of starting a new church and then everything that's going on in our society and politics and all of it, like all the voices, right? Voices of fear, voices of doubt, God's voice of comfort, all these things that transpire for us, all these voices that we hear, and how do we handle it? And so I just love that the examples are right here for us in Scripture. I'm not surprised because they always are. But, you know, we started this series talking about the voice of fear, and that's usually the first voice that grips us and causes us to not make good decisions. And in that, we talked about the need to seek understanding, to face fears, to go towards a question and not away from it. We'll see that put into practice some today. Last week, we talked about God's voice of comfort and how he meets us and comforts us, and he meets us in those places. Today, we want to talk about the voice of doubt. We want to be honest about our doubts. Like, y'all ever have any doubts? No? Like, Leonard is my one friend at the 9 o'clock that didn't leave me to be the only one with doubts. You ever in your faith walk have doubts about something God said or something you believed or something you thought, and like you know that you know that you know, but then, something happens? Here's what I want to say before we enter into this passage. God is bigger than all our doubts, and there's nothing about God that can't handle your doubts. We're going to see that played out in Scripture. That is not something I am making up, but we, the church have adopted this traditional outlook that says it's wrong to have fears or it's wrong to have doubts or you can't question God or you can't be mad at God or those things are not okay. And that simply is not true, and it is not what we see in Scripture. And so what I want to say to us in the room, in the living room, as a family, is it's okay. If there's something you've been questioning, if there's something you've been fearing, if there's something you've been doubting, don't feel ashamed of that. And don't be afraid to bring that. Because here's what I know, God is faithful. God will show up. We're going to see in his word how he'll show up in the midst of our doubts. But know that it's safe and it's okay. Are we all right? Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would take whatever words that I have prepared, Lord, and move them out of the way if you've got something different to say. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you, be reflective of your teaching today, Father. Prepare my heart to receive this word, even as everyone else is also preparing to receive. Amen. So we're going to jump into this passage. It's one that's familiar. I'm guessing some of you might already know where we're going because we're talking about doubt. And there's someone in Scripture who's a little famous for doubting. But we're going to talk about that. I don't want to jump ahead. So would you read? We're in John chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verses 24 to 31 throughout the morning. So you guys ready? Oh, that was pathetic. You guys ready? Okay. All right. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hands into his side, I will not believe." So what do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? What a nickname to have for 2,000 years. Can you imagine, like, Thomas is up in heaven and there's angels going, "Hey, Thomas, they're preaching another sermon about you." Like, I don't know. Maybe it's just me and my twisted sense of humor. But what I want to say is it's not really fair, right? And we'll get to that in a second. What I want you to see is that the 12 were then 11, right? Because Judas was no longer there. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus showed up. And so they are telling him, and there's the the form of the verb, which really doesn't matter, blah, 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 except that it's this continuous thing. It's not just a grammar thing. It means that continually they're telling him. It's not like they once said, Thomas, Jesus is alive. It's okay. They're continually conveying this to him. And it made me just think about the passage that we're told that there's a great cloud of witnesses. Like when we face trial, when we face fear, when we face doubt, there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And I picture the disciples cheering Thomas on. But before we're too hard on Thomas, I'd like us to take a look at Scripture and learn a little bit more about Thomas. Remember that grid we did before? Scripture, experience, reason, and tradition. We've already said not to start with tradition because tradition has us in some messed up places when it comes to doubt. But what about the Word? What do we learn from the Word about Thomas? And Thomas is mentioned throughout, because he's one of the disciples, he's mentioned throughout the Gospels, but there's really three places that Thomas shows up as a key part of the narrative. And so I just wanted to look at those, because even though God will always put witnesses around us to testify to the truth to us, there's something in our character that we need to examine, we need to look at. So what do we learn about Thomas's character? And the first place I want to take us is John chapter 11, because that's really the first time Thomas shows up to interact. And this is a moment most of us are familiar with. It's the moment when Jesus doesn't realize anything. He knows everything. Jesus clues the disciples in that Lazarus is dead and he needs to go back and heal Lazarus. Now, to set the stage, this is towards the end of Jesus's ministry. So he is being pursued by the religious elite. They have already tried to stone him. They are trying to trap him. They have made no bones about the fact that they want Jesus dead, okay? And so they get into this discussion, and Jesus says he's got to go back because Lazarus is sick. He said, let us go back to Judea in chapter 11. And it says, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Like they tried to kill you when you're going back. And they get in this whole back and forth where Jesus is like, I need to heal Lazarus. And Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. And he's like, no, guys, you don't get it. Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus says this as they have this back and forth about the safety of going back to Jerusalem. He says, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that... I could turn this thin little page, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And this is where we see Thomas show up as part of the narrative. And I think we read this through the wrong tone of voice, right, a lot of times, because verse 16 says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we might die with him. Who has heard that? I tell you what, I won't even make you raise your hands. I know somebody else in that room has heard that as, we might as well go just die with him, like a snarky kind of, whatever, I guess God's going to die, so we're going to follow the leader and go with him, like some begrudging thing. I think it's just this interpretation that we have of Thomas. And that is not what this reflects. This passage reflects a Christ follower that is willing to die for his rabbi, with his rabbi. It reflects someone who says, without a tone, with no malice in his heart, nothing that's reflected at least in the grammar of it all, that says, let us also go. If our master is going to risk his life to save Lazarus, then let us go with him, and if we die, we die. He is reflecting in this a badge of courage, not of disrespect, and of devotion, and of commitment. And that's the Thomas that Scripture teaches us about. But it doesn't stop there, because then we get to chapter 14 of John, and the next time we really encounter Thomas in the narrative. And before I even read the passage, I would like to ask, who has been sitting in a classroom and a teacher is presenting something and you have no clue what they're talking about? Like, some form of math or science. For me, yeah, thank you. For me, it was chemistry and algebra. Some of you, it's history. Some of you, it's just political science, whatever. Like, they're talking statistics or whatever, and you're like, and they're talking like you understand, and you're like, uh-huh, and inside your head, you were like, not got a clue. I've sat in a couple sermons. I've preached a couple sermons where I know some of you are sitting out there going, I don't get it. You're not being clear. It's okay. You're off the hook. No, it's on me, right? Like, but, you know, there's always that one person, especially in a classroom, the one kid that will always raise their hand to ask the question. Like, and sometimes the teacher wishes they'd stop asking questions, but everyone else in the room is like, I'm too scared, but they'll ask, like, we understand. Are they going to ask? They got to ask. They got, like, it's not just me, right? Like, the kid who is willing to ask the question that everyone is thinking. Or in a Bible study. You know what I love about the Bridge Builders men's group? They are always asking questions. Not that I am in the Bridge Builders men's group. Let me be specific. But Rick will get all these messages in the morning during our devotions about the passage. And he'll be like, hey, they asked about this. This is the answer, and da-da-da, and what do you think, and what? Where can I find this? And they're always asking. And remember in a sermon 2 weeks ago, we talked about seeking to understand, seeking knowledge. It's okay to ask. That's Thomas. So we're in chapter 14, and it's right before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's served them communion, and he's talking to them, and he's telling them about where he's going, right? And he says, you know the way to the place where I am going. And Jesus is being all spiritual, and the disciples are all sitting in chemistry class going, I do not understand a word of what he is talking about. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? He asked the question, and you're like, well, there goes doubting Thomas again. You know what follows that passage? Does anybody know what follows that passage? You might recognize this. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Thomas asks the question. We give Thomas a hard time for doubting, but Thomas's question caused a response that is one of the very pillar verses of our faith. How often do we quote, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Over and over and over we quote it, and then we bust on Thomas for doubting. But without Thomas's question, I mean, it's God's will, so we'd have got that somewhere. But without Thomas's question, would we have that pillar scripture? Would we have that foundation of our faith to hold on to? Would it be a truth that equips us? Because Thomas was willing to ask the question. I think we all just need to, like, get to heaven and say, we're sorry, thank you to Thomas. Like, can y'all go, thank you, Thomas? Like, thank you, Thomas. You asked the hard questions. You set an example for us, right? So if we look back at last week where we left off, right? The disciples in John 20, verses 19 and 20, says Jesus came and stood among them. Peace, remember, they were behind the locked door. Says Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after that, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. Last week, Jesus met the frightened disciples behind a locked door to comfort them by showing them his hands and his side. They didn't have to ask. Jesus showed up in their midst, showed up in their fear, showed up in their doubt, showed up in the room without opening the door, and said, here, first, peace be with you. Now, here I am. Look, it's me. If we move on, we'll read the whole verse in a minute, but I want to give you the first half of verse 26. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, locked in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So the first thing I want to point out, even as we're hard on Thomas and his doubts, is that the disciples who saw Jesus, who Jesus came into the room and showed them his hands and his side, they are still hiding behind a locked door. They who saw the risen Savior are still locked in the same house, not knowing what to do, in some kind of fear because the door is locked. Now, it may have been prudent fear, whatever, but they're still there. And Thomas is with them. What I want us to notice about that is that Thomas was not afraid to express his doubts, and in that he was not rejected by his community. Thomas told the disciples, "I'm not believing it. Y'all got to see it. And I'm going to need to see it to believe it." Thomas's community did not expel him. They surrounded him. Church, we need to hear that. We need to catch that. Because far too often people come in the church with their doubts or their fears, and they get ridiculed, they get sent out, they get sat down instead of being surrounded, arms locked, and lifted up. Surrounded and encouraged and in community. And so the first thing I know it says he's in the house. Nowhere in that passage do I get the inkling that they have him tied up to a chair, beating scripture over his head like a wet noodle. They're not waterboarding Thomas with scripture, trying to make him believe. He's with them in community, in the home, with them. And that is how we need to be. And so the first lesson I think we take from this passage on doubt is that we need to be in community. Because we're all going to face moments. And it's important that we are surrounded and surround ourselves with those who are like-minded. It's also why we need to be careful who's in our inner circle. Because somebody's always going to have something to say about your doubt. And is the voice you're listening to a Christ follower that's standing on the truths that you stand on, or someone who's just going to be more voices of doubt, more voices of lies? Intentionally or unintentionally, your community needs to be strong in faith, growing together in faith. And in that, I'm just going to say, that's why it's so important in marriage that we're equally yoked. That's why it's so important. That whole passage that got wrongfully twisted throughout the centuries into some no biracial marriages nonsense was all about believers and unbelievers, and that we should not marry an unbeliever as a believer, because we are partnered with that individual in everything. And if their faith is not the same as our faith, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. Then we can't walk through life facing doubts and fears together. Amen, church? Amen. Okay, so we're going to move on from that, because we have actually a lot of really positive things to learn from that pesky Thomas. And so so we have that we need to be in Christian community. We're going to read all of verse 26 together now. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thomas missed out a week ago. A week later, the disciples are still there. And Jesus shows up and he repeats his big reveal. And he doesn't do it for the other disciples who already saw it, already touched, already spoke with. Jesus takes the time to meet Thomas right at the heart of his doubt, right at the heart of his uncertainty. And he does not meet him by chastising him. He does not meet him in condemnation. Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." Shalom, peace. Like, we have degraded that word almost as much as we have degraded the word love in our culture, right? Like, peace out, peace this. We got the 60s and all the love and peace, all that stuff going on. But shalom, peace, is the fullness, the wholeness, the completeness. When you are shaken to the core, when you aren't certain what to do, you know that like totally unsteady, half empty, half nauseous, half fearful feeling that comes in, I'm seeing some head nods. That's where Thomas was, and Jesus shows up and says, my completeness. The very wholeness that I breathed into you, that the Spirit breathed into Adam and Eve, into mankind, that peace invade you now. Overwhelm you now. Overtake you now. I know you have doubts, Thomas, but my peace give to you. Guys, when God shows up in the midst of our doubts, because he will, one, expect it. Because if you aren't expecting him to show up in the midst of your doubts, you can miss it. Because with doubt partners pesky fear, and fear, remember, makes us do all kinds of stupid. We don't see things clearly. We don't think things clearly. We don't process things clearly. And when we get doubt and fear together, Jesus can show up and we can miss it all together, just like they did at the tomb. Think he's the gardener. And so in your doubts, don't be afraid to express them, but do expect that God is going to show up, not to chasten you, but to shore you up, to breathe peace into your doubt, to breathe wholeness into your doubt, to breathe fullness and completeness and his presence into your doubt. We need to experience the blessing of his presence in the midst of our doubt. Peace be with you. The blessing. And God will show up in your doubt to bless you, not rebuke you, to bless you. Doubt and disobedience are two different things. You can expect some rebuking and disobedience. Jesus meets you in the midst of unsure. Let's keep walking. I was reading a few commentaries. So two thoughts before we move on from this verse. One, the others had already experienced Jesus and he came back to do it again just for Thomas. And I forgot that the worship team had Reckless Love in the set this week, and I couldn't get it out of my head as I was studying this part of the passage. Jesus came back and did a repeat for Thomas. And it doesn't matter how many times God has showed up in the witnesses around you that are cheering you on, God will show up for you. God will show up for me. God will show up for the one, always. Don't think it's beyond him, and don't think you're not worth it. And then I love John Corson said, you need to be ready so that you have an awareness of his there-ness. We can miss God being there. And I know that's a little cheesy rhyme, but if it'll help us remember an awareness of his there-ness, then I will quote John Corson all day long. Because he is there. Actually, I'm going to read this one for you. John 20:27 says, then he said to Thomas, so Jesus is talking, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. When you have doubts, do not run from your doubts. Do not hide your doubts. Do not shove your doubts down. Face your doubts. Bring your doubts to Jesus. Jesus meets us right there in the middle of those doubts. And even this, Jesus doesn't wait. Jesus knew what Thomas said a week ago, and Jesus doesn't make Thomas ask. He didn't make the disciples ask the week before, and he doesn't make Thomas ask now. He says, peace be with you. Now, Thomas. And I think we hear that so often as a, come on, touch my fingers, see, look. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, God doesn't breathe peace into us 1 minute to cause us to be rebuked in the next. He says, peace be with you now. In the middle of what you are not certain of, let me help you be certain. Thomas, see me, experience me. I'm right here. made me think of Psalm 34:8 that said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Guys, we don't have to take refuge if we're not in trouble. Can I get an amen? Nobody's taken refuge on a sunny day where they have no fears and everything is perfect. We take refuge when something's up, when something's wrong, when there's a need or there's a fear or there's something happening, we take refuge. And there it is said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And so don't be afraid to come to God with all your mess. That's exactly where he's at, waiting. And the other thing I want to say is that God is not offended, God is not bothered, and God is certainly not made less than because you suddenly doubt. Because you look around at other world religions and go, "Okay, I know Jesus, you're the only way, but there's a lot, and I'm trying to process, and I'm not sure. Or I know you said you'd always be there, but I'm scared because it feels like you're not here. Or I know you said you'd always take care of me, but now this awful thing has happened, and I'm questioning, and I'm not sure." And that's okay. God is not made less than because you aren't sure. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wrote a new believers class probably 7 or 8 years ago. I wrote some new curriculum for it and taught it. And, you know, you write a class and you think, or you do something, do a project or work or whatever, and you think you've got, "Oh, this is going to nail on the head. This part's going to work. This part's going to be solid. This part, I hope, will bring some aha moments that change some lives around a little bit." And it's this one little piece that I thought was going to almost didn't include that has made one of the greatest impacts over the years that I taught that class. It's the piece where we went through the Psalms and said, "Don't be afraid to bring God your emotions. Don't be afraid to express that you're angry at God. Don't be afraid to express that you're scared or that you're fearful or you're disappointed." David was a man after God's own heart. And if you read David's Psalms, he expresses his anguish, his anger, his angst, his fear. He turns around and credits it knowing that God will show up, but he does not deny how he feels, and he does not in any way water it down and make it timid or pretty. "In my anguish," he says, "in my anger," he says, "in my fear," David says. From the first class, every time I taught that class, people had this revelation, and it had nothing to do with me. Please, if I made it sound that way, I repent. It had nothing to do with me. But the permission to express anger or frustration or fear, and the teaching that somehow that was never allowed, that they were never allowed to question. I had a science major who was like, "I'm afraid to question. I'm not allowed to question, so I shut up." So I left the church for 5 years because I'm trying to rationalize science and scripture. Well, good. Challenge God with that. Ask him to meet you there. What, I can do that? And what is so cool is it's not just that they found freedom. I can point to 5. As I prepared for this message, I thought back through and went back through some mental notes. There are 5 individuals who are not just in the church, worshiping God, walking with God. There are 5 individuals from that single point that they were allowed to go to God with their doubts or their anger or their fears that are now leaders, that are teachers. One is a pastor. Because somehow in the context of this, we make fun of Thomas for doubting, and we miss that it was okay to come to God with our doubts in the first place. So church, don't miss that, because that is a lie of the enemy that we can't. And there is freedom, and there is equipping, and there is comfort, and there is so much more when we do. We learned a couple weeks ago to run toward our question and not away from it. God will never fail you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas and then bless him. Jesus blessed him and addressed his doubt with love and comfort and compassion without Thomas even asking. When we face our doubts, we will find Jesus here. Would you read verse 28 with me? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus gives the same blessing and does the same thing the week before, and the 10 of them are overjoyed. Thomas, who would express his doubt, experiences the same thing, and in a moment goes a step further than the disciples had. In a moment says, "My Lord and my God." Not just rabbi, not just teacher, not just son of God. Like, we study the Trinity and we get it because it's a theology that was articulated a couple hundred years after Jesus' death and resurrection. But Thomas steps up and says, "My Lord and my God, you are God. You are not just the Son of God. I doubted, but I see, I know, I believe." We have to declare who God is. When he meets us in our doubt, when he shows us what's right, we articulate our doubts, we articulate our fears. That is okay. It is important. But when we know, can we just say that we need to speak that into the atmosphere? As much as it's okay to doubt God, we also need to have reverence for God. And when he shows up, when he dispels fear, when he ends doubt, we need to take the time. And not just take the time, we need to have the humility of spirit that would go, "My Lord and my God, I don't doubt anymore. Father, I know who you are. Jesus, Holy Spirit, I know. And I speak that. As much as I spoke my doubt, I declare your sovereignty. I declare your lordship. I declare whatever your doubt is or was. You showed up. You're faithful. You came through. You comforted me when no one else could." I don't know what it is, but we need to declare our faith. Thomas went through this progression. All the disciples did, and quite frankly, we all do. But it's really important, and it was a moment for Thomas, and in this moment where he says, "My Lord, my God," he takes a major step, because there's this moment where we're aware of God, and maybe we can't really define who God is. We're aware there's a higher power if we didn't grow up in church, if we weren't taught that. And then that progresses to actually believing in God, like the God of the Bible, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believing in God. But then we begin to actually believe that God is who he says he is. And in relation to Thomas, Thomas has this revelation where he knows who he is in God. He doesn't just believe who God says he is, but he believes who God says he, Thomas, and that's a place that I invite us into. Because a lot of us live in, "I believe in God, and I believe in God is who he says he is." And it stops there. And that leaves us in fruitless lives instead of fruitful lives. And so today my prayer is that we solidify "my Lord and my God." Because that means I am his child. I am his and I belong. Are we okay, church? Read these last couple verses together. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's not enough that we're in community or that we experience blessing in his presence. It's not enough to just face our doubts and declare our faith. The point of this whole thing is that we trust God and find life. That we believe God and experience life and joy. All of that because Jesus came that we would have life and have it in abundance, have it to the full, have it fruitfully. Thomas, with all his doubts, he expressed them instead of repressing them, and he found refuge in his community. So the lessons for us today is not to ignore our voices of doubt, but to face them, to articulate them, to express them in our community so that we can be surrounded and not expelled, that we can be lifted up and cared for and not rejected, not to run from Christian community to hide our doubts, but to place ourselves in community so that we are not alone with our doubts. Not to fear God's rebuke because we have doubt, but to expect God to show up and expect his blessing, which will dispel our doubt. To expect God to show up and bring us peace. And when that happens, that we declare it, that we speak up, that we don't hide from it, but we speak it. Because our testimony matters. We become the great cloud of witnesses cheering on the next person who's having doubt, who's experiencing fear, who's walking through a trial. You become one of the great cloud of witnesses, and so do I. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When we testify to what God has done, then our words, our life is written in those words, and it partners with the scripture to give testimony to others. I don't know what doubt you have, and maybe you have none right now. Maybe the word for you is to embrace and surround those who are walking in doubt. I don't know. But whatever it is, Jesus is there. And he's there not to chasten, but to bless you in peace and confidence and comfort in his strength. Whether that is in your marriage or with your children or with your future or your finances or your faith itself, he welcomes you.